If I were to ask you today, what season are we in? I would presume most of you would say, we're in summer. And in about 3 weeks, it'll be fall. Is that correct? Yes. Wrong. We're in football season. Yay! Cougars and Huskies played yesterday. Both had pretty dominating wins. The Seahawks opened up next weekend. Friday Night Lights happen this coming Friday for local high schools. This is my favorite time of the year. The beautiful fall colors. The days are typically sunnier and cooler. You can be outside in a flannel shirt and they're crisp. You're not dripping in sweat. And football games are on the calendar. And if you've never noticed, you always know it's football season by the calendar. Because it's September, October, and November. And being an old referee, you know what I mean by being burr on a football field. This will actually be my 40th year as an adult involved with high school or college football. I've officiated over 800 games over 28 years. I've trained hundreds of football officials. I've been a game day observer, video reviewer, and I also do some color commentary. I've given back countless hours to a game that I love so that kids could play a game. Because after all, if you only remember one thing today, remember this. If there aren't referees, it's only recess. My social media tends to get a lot of sports things on it. About 10 days ago, a video came across my video feed that said, Randy Gradishar shares the gospel. So I clicked on it, and I knew I needed to share it with you today. I had another sermon about 75% done, but this message was on my heart. I found that picture on the screen. You'll notice that this Randy Gradishar is number 53 in a Denver Bronco uniform. It's also got a Seahawk player in it, and it also has to have a referee in it. So all three parts of the game are in that picture. Let me tell you a little bit about Randy Gradishar. He was a first-round draft choice of the Denver Broncos and played 10 years from the mid-70s to the mid-80s. If you're a Seahawks fan, you probably didn't like number 53 in a Bronco uniform. In week 12 of the 1983 season, against the Seahawks, he intercepted a pass, recovered a fumble, recorded a sack, and had a tackle for a loss, along with 15 solo tackles that day in a Denver Bronco win. And Washington State University Cougar fans, you're also in the Ohio State University record book with Randy Gradishar. He had 22 solo tackles in a game against the Cougars in 1973. Still the ninth most tackles ever by an Ohio State football player, and Ohio State's been playing football for quite a few years. Randy's now in his 70s and waited 35 years to become a member of the Professional Football Hall of Fame. He did his normal introductions, thanking the Hall of Fame committee, dignitaries, volunteers, his fellow 2024 inductees, the past inductees, his Denver Bronco teammates and fans, his family, his wife, his coaches from Pee Wee football all the way up to the professional ranks. And then he acknowledged his relationship with his Lord and Savior. In front of thousands of people in Canton, Ohio, and a live audience on ESPN. Let's roll that ESPN tape, please.
Buckeye native and my OSU teammate, two-time Heisman Trophy, Archie Griffin, somewhere down here. Archie Griffin, thank you. Archie years ago invited me to an on-campus Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting Bible study during my senior year. Growing up, I attended church, but the gospel of salvation wasn't taught. That evening in 74, the gospel was explained in four simple truths. Truth one, God created mankind in his image, and that comes from Genesis 1:27. God loves us and offers a plan for our life. Truth two, mankind's problems are from Romans 3:23, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Therefore, we cannot know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, our spiritual death. And truth number three, God made a way, out of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the darkest day in history, and Jesus' resurrection earned Jesus the right to proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's out of John 14:6. And the fourth truth, salvation requires turning to God. Repent of our sins, accept his forgiveness, and ask Jesus by faith to be your personal Lord and Savior. This is the only way to be right with God and to live out his plans for our life, not ours. Thank you. There's four simple but eternal truths. Archie, you were an OSU sophomore at the time when you invited me to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, the best invitation I've ever had. And at age 22, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Pretty impressive. What a testimonial. I could probably just stop right now and let the next 15 or 20 minutes just let that soak in. But I'm not. Several writers have called that one of the greatest Hall of Fame speeches. The whole thing lasted a little over 17 minutes. One of the greatest Hall of Fame acceptance speeches ever in the history of the Professional Football Hall of Fame. I love his fourth point, and this is paraphrased. For salvation, we need to turn to God, repent our sins, accept his forgiveness, and accept Jesus into our lives. I titled my message today, Jesus, do you know him? Lowercase. Or do you know him? Uppercase. And how do we get to a point where we know Jesus and have a relationship with him and not just know him? I accept Jesus in my teens, had my ups and downs over the years, strayed, came back, strayed, and came back. For me personally, to get to know Jesus, there are three stages. Knowing him, lowercase. Knowing him, uppercase. And what we're going to talk about today is a lifetime of knowing him, all uppercase, especially in a world that seems to go farther and farther and farther away from Jesus and Christianity on a daily basis. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. So how do we keep his commands? I don't think we get there overnight. I fully believe our faith is meant to grow and deepen over time. To know Jesus and to live out our faith effectively, we need to develop some practices that reinforce our beliefs. And for me, it needs to be on a daily basis. To me, there are five different areas for me to keep knowing Jesus. Yours may be different. You may have more, you may have less, and these are in no particular order. The first one is we need to study God's Word. We need to be in the Bible, and we need to study God's Word. There are many ways to do that. Some on your phone electronically with a Bible app. As Pastor Andrew likes to say, the old-fashioned paper Bible, Bible study groups, reading the Bible in a year plan books. There are lots of ways to learn, The biggest thing is to do something that you enjoy. There's no right. There's no wrong. Find something you enjoy and do it, hopefully, every day. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. To me, those two verses emphasize the importance of being in God's Word. For me, I have several different devotionals I use on a daily basis. I'm not as much of a reader now as I used to be 15 or 20 years ago. I think 15 or 20 years ago, when I was in my sales career, I was talking to people all the time. Reading to me was more enjoyable. Now my life, it seems, revolves around reading. Between emails and just stuff all the time, it seems like words are always in front of me. So what I do is I use those devotional books, and like I say, I have three, and I use up to four of them, that'll have a Bible message that day, and that'll trigger my reading in the Bible. So that's how I do it. But I do believe that some kind of study equips us with the wisdom and the understanding that we need to navigate life's challenges. James 1:22 urges us, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. As we study, we should also ask ourselves how those teachings apply to our lives, and more importantly, how we can live out what we've learned. Studying and being in the Word is vital because it deepens our understanding of who Jesus is and gives us the ability to stand firm in our faith. Through Scripture, we get to know Jesus and experience the power of His Word in our daily lives. Another one for me is prayer. Many of you know I've had a long history with anxiety attacks and panic attacks. Well, over 35 years of my life, I suffered greatly. And for 10 of those years, I literally lived my life in 15-minute increments just to get through the next 15 minutes. I'm not sure what I would have done without prayer and without faith. Was I praying for God to eliminate the life I was living? Oh yeah, you better believe it. But timing is in God's plan, not mine. I've had some incredible highs in my life, some incredible lows in my life. But through everything, I wouldn't change a thing. Because all those highs, all those lows made me who I am today. Prayer is a lifeline for us in our relationship with Jesus. It's through prayer that we can communicate with Him, share our hearts for Him, and probably most importantly, listen for His guidance. In prayer, we talk directly to our Father in heaven. We can do that openly. He already knows what's going on. It's okay to talk to Jesus with what's on your heart. When we pray, we become nearer to God. The closeness fosters a deep and personal relationship where we can experience His presence, His comfort, and His grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a powerful tool for aligning our will with God's will. This act of surrender strengthens our faith as we rely to learn on God's wisdom rather than our own understanding. And I believe the man that turned water into wine can turn our suffering into joy. Prayer is not only about asking, it's about listening. A healthy prayer life also requires, at least for me, quiet time, so you can listen to God. Prayer is vital for deepening our faith because it deepens our relationship. It aligns our heart with God's will and provides peace and strength in times of need. I'm guessing every one of us at some time this week, if not even today or this morning, has had a time of need. Friends, there's no wrong way to pray. Do it in church, do it at home, do it at work, do it standing, do it sitting, do it alone, do it in a group of people, do it in your car at a stoplight. The main thing is, as the old commercial used to say, just do it. The third way that I keep grounded is with Christian friends and fellowship. To me, fellowship is essential because Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Show me a Christian who's falling away from Jesus, and I'll show you someone who's alone. God created us for community. And within that community of believers, our faith can be nurtured and strengthened. When we gather together with other believers, we become encouraged, supported, and also challenged to hopefully grow our faith. I also believe one of the benefits of Christian fellowship is accountability. In a healthy Christian community, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who can hold us accountable in our walk. They can speak truth into our lives. They can help us stay on the right path and encourage us when we're struggling. There's an old saying that says, show me your five closest friends today, and I can tell you where you will be in 5 years. You don't need to answer this out loud, but who are you fellowshipping with today? Fellowshipping with other believers reminds us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. When we worship, pray, and serve together, we experience the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ. We're all different, and that's a good thing. You don't want to have 150 Pauls in here. Maybe you do. I think it'd be pretty good. But the diversity amongst us is what's important. Because where one of us lacks, the other one is superior. And that's a good thing. Fellowship is also vital for strengthening our faith. It provides a sense of belonging. And as we say here at Columbia Grove, those 3 a.m. friends. At the end of this month, we start a brand new series of connection groups. I pray that you join one to reconnect with those Christian friends that you already know, that you already have, that are hopefully keeping you accountable. And even better yet, meeting some new friends and maybe a different group that can also hold you accountable, but also to learn and to share some fellowship with each other. The fourth area for me is to share your story. To strengthen our faith, I think we need to share our story. I'm talking about your Christian story, but also your life story. Jesus' final command to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go to your bedroom, shut the door, and don't care about people. He said, go and make disciples. I was in sales for 25 years, and one thing I learned is you can't say the right thing to the wrong person or the wrong thing to the right person. I had a sales manager years ago especially when I was dealing with some of the depths of my anxiety. And he told me if I got nervous before a sales call, the worst thing they can do is say no. They can't take your birthday from you. And when you get that attitude, it's amazing how much life gets better, especially from somebody that dealt with some severe anxiety. And I don't think so much how you tell your story, what words you say, I think it comes from your heart. People know when you're genuine and when you're just telling a story. When you tell your story, whether it's your faith story or whether it's your life story, people know. Just tell the truth. That's the best story you can have. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. When we experience the love and forgiveness of Christ, it compels us to share that same hope with others. Your story also includes how you live your life. You don't think others are watching you once you say you're a Christian? What about your coworkers? What about your neighbors? What about the family you see maybe every third or fourth Thanksgiving or Christmas? If you're fortunate enough to have kids, what are your kids saying about how you live your life? And if you're even more fortunate to be blessed with grandchildren, what are those grandchildren saying about you and your story? Some people might even see something different in you. Maybe the things that you used to snap at, you don't snap at anymore. Maybe your demeanor has changed when you become a Christian. They may just say something like, wow, what's going on? You're just different. Yep, I am. You want to know how come? Let's talk. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark talked about leaving a legacy. With how you live your life, are you leaving a legacy? My dad was a Lutheran pastor, ordained for 63 years. He told me over the years, Paul, it doesn't matter what you do from 8 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock at night, as long as you're helping somebody. But what you will be remembered as is what you do from 5 o'clock at night until 8 o'clock in the morning. Everybody needs a job. Everybody has bills to pay. We all got to put gas in our car, put food on the table. That's what we do from 8 in the morning to 5 at night. Your legacy, how you're remembered and what you're remembered by, a lot of that is between what you were doing from 5 at night till 8 in the morning. What are those friends, family, co-workers, kids and grandkids thinking about you from 5 at night till 8 in the morning? I don't believe there's a right way or a wrong way to share the gospel in Jesus. As I said earlier, people know when you're talking from the heart. Sharing your story could be anything from your relationship with Jesus, how your life has changed because of your faith, or as simple as inviting someone to church, or something even more low-key than that. The last Sunday this month, we're gonna have a play here at church. Inviting somebody to a play. It just happens to be at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Randy Gratishar was simply invited to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting by a friend who cared for him more as a person than as an All-American football player. 13 years ago, Rita and I moved to Northwest Kansas and we were looking for a church. The denomination we belonged to at the time didn't have a pastor. We were looking for a church. Nothing seemed to fit. So some relatives simply said, "You should go check out our church sometime." Turned out to be the Herndon Covenant Church. Little did I know what that simple invitation would do for my faith and my future. Never in a million years would I have told you I would work on a church staff or be a pastor. My dad was a pastor. I know what pastors go through. Funny how God has plans that we don't understand when we take time to listen. And I'm glad I took time to listen. If you're watching this, Beth and Oren, thank you. Pastor Keith, thank you. And all those that call Herndon Covenant Church home, you're all part of my journey. I heard things like, "Where is it written? How goes your walk? Freedom in Christ." Same things we hear here, part of the covenant denomination slogans, I guess you could say. I jokingly tell people I've been a covenanter for 65 years. I was just in a Lutheran body for the first 52 of those years. I found my home. The last thing I need for me is biblical obedience. Some of you probably cringed when I said obedience. Obedience sounds pretty demanding. According to Webster's dictionary, obedience means a compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to one's authority. However, the Christian definition, in very simple terms, means hearing the word, aligning yourself with God, and acting on it. Did you notice that the secular version of the word obedience uses submission? The Christian definition talks about aligning yourself with God. Have you ever driven a vehicle where your front end alignment is out? It almost feels like the death wobble. Your tires wear funny, which ends up costing you more money with the price of tires anymore. Your toe in, toe out, it can be off. It wants to veer. When you let go of the steering wheel, it wants to almost jump, hopefully to the ditch and not to oncoming traffic. So what do? Hello, alignment shop, I'd like to get an appointment. Could I do it at a certain time? You go to the alignment shop, probably drop your car off, maybe you wait for it. But the second you get in your car and drive away, wow, this is great. It drives like it's supposed to. My car is in alignment. And you probably wish you would have done it weeks or even months ago. So my question to you is, how's your alignment with Jesus? How's your obedience? Are you in alignment with God's word? The more I know about Jesus and I live my life towards him, for me, my life actually seems to get easier. It's not without rough patches or challenges, but I know who can get me through those rough patches and challenges. When my stubbornness finally said, "I cannot do it alone," I recommitted my life to Jesus. And since that day, 13 years ago, it's amazing what has happened. Biblical obedience to me also means just slowing down so we can hear God's word. Every one of these five, I've talked about slowing down. Slow down your life so you can hear. All of us, me included, get so busy with life, with appointment books, with calendars, with things we have to do. I hope, just like you called that alignment shop for an appointment, I hope your appointment book has a time in there to spend time with Jesus on a daily basis. Luke 11:28, Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." We learn to trust that God's ways are better than our ways and that his plans are better than ours. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When people see us living out our faith through our actions, it validates our words as we live our lives. Our biblical obedience serves as a beacon of light and hope in our lives, and maybe, just maybe, helping point someone else that you know in the direction of the gospel, so they too can make a decision to spend eternal life with Jesus. For decades, I was ashamed of my story. Who would listen to someone living in fear, full of anxiety, full of panic? And when I finally let people in, I grew and others grew around me. As I gained more confidence and my faith grew exponentially. Knowing all uppercase Jesus is a lifelong journey that takes effort, might even say intentional effort and commitment. By studying the Word, engaging in prayer, with Christian fellowship, sharing our story, and walking in biblical obedience, we can deepen our relationship with Jesus and experience the fullness of life with Him that He offers. I believe each of us was put on this earth to thrive and not just survive. In third grade simple language, life gets better with Jesus. My prayer today is that you will continue to know Him, all uppercase. If you're struggling today with your faith, please come see me. See Pastor Andrew. Talk to the person sitting next to you today. You matter. Let me repeat that. You matter. The most important decision you'll ever make in life is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remember early in this message I mentioned Randy Gradishar's fourth point. For salvation, we need to turn to God, repent our sins, and accept His forgiveness, and accept Jesus into our lives. I've seen enough eyes this morning that I just have a gut feeling that some people in this room need a choice and need to make a choice. Maybe if you're online or you're watching this tonight or next month, this works for you as well. I'd like to lead us in a prayer of salvation. We never put people on the spot here at Columbia Grove. And quite frankly, you never have to do anything that I tell you. But if you're comfortable, I would ask you to close your eyes, get in a prayerful position, and repeat after me this prayer, silently, out loud, or not at all. It's up to you. Please repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I ask you today for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn away my life of sin right now. I invite you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. To live with you for eternity. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap. Randy Gradishar closed his Hall of Fame speech, paraphrasing Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Work for the Lord, not for people. Your inheritance is eternal and built to last." That is God's promise. Amen.